your presence. Let your anointing fall now on us, Lord God. Be upon us, Lord God. Yes, 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 you're worthy. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Trust in the Lord and give him all of you. Amen. Amen. Psalm 25, 1 reads, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." That means I give you all of me. When you lift up your soul, that means I give you all of me. And it's the same as saying, I just lay myself on the altar to God. Amen. He says, "O God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." So we just thank God tonight for a mind to trust God and a mind to believe. Amen. As I said on Sunday, we will revisit our Sunday message on the Lord has not forgotten you. Aren't you glad that God has us all? The old song said he has the whole world in the palm of his hand. And tonight I'm so glad God has me in the palm of his hand. Also, let's continue to pray for Bishop Bowers, his family. His services are Friday and Saturday in Cincinnati, Ohio, so let's continue to pray for him and also one of the elders in the Georgia State Council also went on to be with the Lord, Elder Melvin Carr, so let's keep that family in prayer as well, amen. People are transitioning, but the most important thing is that they're ready to meet the Lord. And you know, there's something about salvation and honesty and truthfulness. It's hard to be saved if you're not honest and truthful. The scripture says, can we do anything, hide ourselves in secret places where God can't see us? In other words, God knows everything there is about us. You know, like I said, the scripture that God just keeps giving me over and over is in Psalm 139, when he said, all my members were written in the book when as yet there was none of them. Everything that we've done in this life is already in God's book. Therefore, there's nothing we can think, there's nothing we can plan, there's nothing that we can deny that God doesn't already know about it. So since God already knows, the only one we're deceiving is ourselves. So it's so important tonight, let's develop a habit and a practice of being truthful and honest. Amen. You cannot hide from God. Scripture says there's not a word in your tongue, but God knows it all together. And he even knows our thoughts are far off. So we want to deal with sincerity and truthfulness. Amen. So we want God to honor the Lord by saying, Lord, I know you haven't forgotten me. But the question is, the real big question is not whether the Lord has forgotten us, but have we forgotten the Lord? That's a real issue. Have we forgotten the Lord? Now, we make up excuses for everything. But how many know anything you want to do, you will do it? And as I said, one of the biggest things, look at Zoe the usher. All right, Zoe Usher. Amen. Amen. We need ushers. That's good. I'm glad you have a mind to usher. Our church is the only church that has an usher problem. We have a serious usher problem. You know, in other churches, people have to fight ushers off. We have to almost beg people to usher. I don't understand it. But nevertheless, God will supply that need eventually. Amen. But ushering is very important. So thank you, Junior. You're a junior usher. Matter of fact, who said they had a junior ushers? Who said? Marcy said junior ushers, Miles and Kiki, all junior, they were dressed to the kilt and ushering. Junior ushers, training them while they were young. That's our problem. We waited till they got too old. We got to go. Nevertheless, let's just, amen. Let's go to our scripture. Amen. Let's go to the scripture. And we are living in very dangerous times spiritually. As I said, anytime a baby can be born, and then you decide whether or not the baby will live, that is a bad situation. Now, the real reason, you know the real story behind why they're doing that, right? Is because with the new Supreme Court justice, they're afraid that they're gonna overturn Roe versus Wade, which is abortion. This is the real reason that they're trying to do this. So since they feel as though they're gonna overthrow Roe versus Wade and abortion on demand, then they're gonna make it so that if you can't abort them while they are in the womb, they're gonna abort them out of the womb. That's just evil. That's just plain evil, amen? So that's the real thought behind the deciding whether or not a child lives after birth is because if this is their way of trying to overthrow them, overthrowing Roe versus Wade. But we know ultimately God is in charge. Amen. And God will speak and God will move. So as a church, we should be more spiritually in tune now than ever. Because all the stuff that God has prophesied in these last and evil days is just unfolding. On Friday night, some of us get together and we've seen even for Trump making Jerusalem the capital and all the things that are happening over in Syria and Israel. All this stuff was prophesied back in the book of Ezekiel over 2,700 years ago. But it's happening now. Right? So as a church, we need to stop, and saints in church, we need to stop picking at the little stuff and look at the real events. Jesus said, how is it that you can discern the face of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the time? The signs of the times are all around us. But nevertheless, let's go to our scripture. We're going to read again Isaiah 49, verses 13 through 16. Amen. Now, the Lord has not forgotten you. No matter how deplorable your situation may appear to be, God has not forgotten us. Can we say amen? You know, a lot of times we look and say, woe is me, and I'm going through this, and I'm going through that. God hasn't forgotten you, and the only reason God hasn't changed your situation around is because you have presented yourself in a way for God to turn it around. When you present yourself properly, God will turn it around. But as long as it's too much of you, God won't turn it around. God won't turn it around till we surrender all, amen? Isaiah, the 49th chapter, the 13th verse reads, sing, O heavens, and be joyful. You know the thing about God? God is a God of joy. God is a God of song. He's a songstress, or whatever they call him. He's a singer. That's what people play, right? God loves singing. God loves joy. So when we come to church, we should be joyful. A lot of times people say, my behavior, my habits, my nature. Well, if that's not your nature, you need to change that, because when you got saved, you got a divine nature. And that divine nature should reflect God. That's divine nature. Once we got saved, and this is where a lot of us need to really come up in, including myself, we should have all of the fruits of the Spirit evident in our lives once we got the divine nature. If any time you see some ugly stuff in you, you need to go back to the spiritual drawing board and say, Lord, you need to fix this. Amen. Never in history have I seen it. I mean, this is not just in church, out of church. People are fast to be fast with the tongue. The Bible called the tongue an unruly evil, a deadly poison. No man can control it. We need to get back into some joy. We need to get back into singing the songs of the Lord. We need to make melody in our hearts unto the Lord through songs and singing. And break forth into singing, O mountain, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, and we know Zion is a reference to Israel. Zion said, the Lord has... I wonder how many today really feel that way. Lord has forsaken me. The Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing that no matter what happened, God said, I will not forget thee. He said, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me. Amen. So I don't want to go ahead of myself. Well, let's go into our notes, because these verses really tell a story, especially the 16th verse, when the scripture, to be graven means to be inscribed, it means to be etched in his hand. This is the hand of who? The Lord. So what do you think that makes reference to? Right? We are etched, engraven in his hand. It's going to be the crucifixion. So mentioned, we were engraven in his hands. I mean, we are forever in the hands of the Lord. All right, we'll get to it. Amen. So let's go to our notes, page one. And we already read verse 13. Let's just go down to verse 14. Now, as I told you, when you do a word study, you have to pay particular attention to the words in the scripture. Now, we see the Lord is, in the first part, it says, the Lord has forsaken me, but that Lord is L-O-R, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is reference to Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah, all right? Then the Lord has forsaken me, and then my Lord is a different Lord. So if you do a word study, if you just read it, just think it's all the same Lord, but it's not the same Lord, they're different. All right, so one Lord has forsaken me, and then said the other Lord has forgotten me. So forsaken is azan, which means to leave behind, to lose, especially to abandon or leave destitute. That's what forsaken means. It means to abandon or leave destitute. For God is shekah, to forget, which we will discuss in more detail in verse 15. We also have the tendency to complain that God has forsaken, and we say, I never say that. Yes, you do. Every time you say, you don't know what I'm going through, you say, God let you down. Jesus. Amen. Every time you say that, you say, God, well, I just never thought God didn't forsake you. And God has not forgotten you. Amen. Amen. Now, y'all don't get quiet. A lot of us in here. So if y'all don't say amen, I'll be by myself. Amen. We think the desperation of our lives, or the frustration in our efforts, or the trial we face must mean that God does not, in some fundamental way, really care about us. And you might not say it with your mouth, but we see it with our action. How? Because when things go wrong, you go away from God. When things go wrong, you stay home. When things go wrong, you get into your own little world instead of getting into God's world. That's when you feel as though God has forsaken or forgotten you. When you get caught up in you. Amen. If ever they need some terminology they need to change. Doing you and doing whatever you think to please you. Amen. This is not your thing. And you should not do what you want to do. Amen. But that's what the world is trying to teach, even in church. Everything there is not about God anymore, but it's about what pleases us and not what pleases God. That needs to change. Amen. After all, if he really cared, this is what we're saying, he would do something about it, wouldn't he? And I was talking to somebody and said, God could have changed my situation. Yes, God could have. And God can when you change. Amen. Right? You can't present yourself as though you're greater than God and think God's going to change your situation. Amen? Amen. Israel's complaint is both personal and categorical. We need to see both aspects if we're going to understand the depth of God's mercy. For we are just like Israel in the time of Isaiah. Did you know that there are two Hebrew words translated God? One word is Elohim, which we went over in the beginning. We knew that it means to know God only as your creator, but to not have a relationship with him. Elohim means you only know him as creator. Amen. His proper translation is God and sometimes little gods. This word is the noun for the category of all things that are gods. It is a category filled with but one person, and that one person we know is God. But there's another word, the mysterious personal name of the person of God. This is a word found in Exodus 3:14. I am who I am. God's personal name in Hebrew is Yahweh, or the Lord. The exact pronunciation of this name has been lost over time, primarily because the Jews substituted the Hebrew word Adonai, which is little Lord, in fear of breaking the third commandment. The third commandment tells us we ought to honor the Lord. Right? The third commandment said we ought to honor the Lord and keep him first, and that we should not take the name of the Lord in vain. So since they say you shouldn't take the name of the Lord in vain, they substituted the real name of God with Adonai because they felt as though that was more honorable to God. In most English Bibles, we recognize his personal name by capitalizing all the letters in the English word, which is Lord. And once you realize this, you see immediately that this verse uses two different words, both translated Lord. The first is Yahweh, Lord. The second is Adonai, Lord. Why is this so important? It's really simple. Forsaken is the abandonment of a personal relationship. Forsaken is the abandonment of a personal relationship. So when we say the Lord has forsaken us, we're saying the Lord has broken his covenant relationship with us. Amen? Deuteronomy 4:23 reads, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God has forbidden thee. Now there were other scriptures, I just want to use this one, all right? So we have to take heed to who? Ourselves. Not somebody else, but ourselves. But you forsake a person, that's Psalms 27, when the first one is forgetting, this one is forsaken. And we all know this, with my mother, my father, that's a relationship. Amen? You understand? So that's the difference. Forsaken is a relationship. Forgetting is something that you do as a fact or as something like forgetting God's law. All right? So that's important. So when the law, when the mother and father forsake you, then who takes you up?
The Lord.
The Lord never forsakes us. Amen? Even when others, you know, say, well, you don't know what my husband did, what my wife did, just trust in the Lord because he will lift you up. But our problem is when our things get bad, we run away from the only one that can help us lift us up. Isn't that a travesty?
Amen.
Isn't that an injustice?
Yes.
That when you're going through your worst trial, you leave God out. Amen?
Amen?
Zion, another name for Israel, complains that God has broken his personal relationship and failed to remember his covenant promise. And we all know that that's not possible. God is culpable of both abandonment and mental failure. In essence, Zion is saying, as a personal God, he left me, and as a sovereign God, he forgot me. But we know that the Lord will not forget us. Aren't we capable of the same twofold complaint? We raise a cry to God that somehow he does not understand. How many, now we might not verbally say it, but our actions say it. That God doesn't understand our needs. Amen. Whenever a child of God, you can, when they wear their feelings on their face, you're saying, God doesn't understand what I'm going through, so I'm going to handle this my own self, my own way. That is not God. Amen. That's not God. You cannot handle it yourself your own way, because then you're saying that you know how to fix your situation better than God. And we know that is impossible. Can we say praise the Lord? We are petulant children, claiming our Father no longer demonstrates his tenderness towards us. And at the same time, we ask as though God has forgotten what he said about us, what he promised us. And we know when Jesus resurrected, he promised, he said, I will never leave or
forsake.
He promised that. That was his word. He said, I will never leave or forsake you. Amen. God is neither willing nor mindful. How ridiculous. We're talking about the Lord God. Does God forget? No way. Does Yahweh, the Lord, abandon his own? Never. This complaint reveals a... you're preoccupied too much with self, right? When you start acting like that, it's too much of you. Amen. You need to get out of the way. You need to move yourself out of the way. Amen. There's too much self preoccupation, not our trust in the character of the one who is. God answers Zion just as he answers us, not with the booming voice of judgment, but with the heart of a woman for her infant child. That's what we're going to lead up to in the next verse. As we shall see in the next verse, what complaint have you raised to the personal Lord? What disbelief have you voiced to the sovereign God? What retraction do you need to make
right now?
What do you need to take back right now?
Amen.
Amen. He said, I didn't say it. Listen, you don't have to speak it for God to know it. When he was dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he said he knew their thoughts.
Amen.
Amen. They didn't say a word, but he knew their thoughts. So it's so important. If you think it, God says, you might as well have said it because I know your thoughts. And then believe that's why so many saints get in trouble because they think they can hide their ugly thinking from God. You ain't got to say amen, but that's the truth. Right? You can't hide that from God. God said, I know your thoughts. I know your ways. He said, I am acquainted with all your ways. You know, we should make Psalm 139 should become a daily devotion. Because it's a reminder that there's nothing we can do that's hidden from God. He said, if you ascend into heaven, I'm there. If you make your bed in hell, I'm there. Wherever you go, said, I'm there. You can't go from my presence. So we need to make Psalm 139 a daily reading because it's a daily reminder. Amen. That God is acquainted with us. He said, I know you're down sitting. I know you're uprising. He said, I'm everywhere you are at all times. He said, even when you go by the way, God said, I'm with you. So God monitors us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's always with us. So we need to make a conscientious effort to present ourselves in a way that's pleasing to God. Can we say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
So verse 15 says, can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, God said, they may forget, yet I will. God said, I won't forget you. Isn't that a blessing to know? God said, no matter what, listen, you can mess up a million times. God said, I still won't forget you. He said, not only I won't forget you, but I won't forsake you. Even when you were at your lowest low, God said, I'm still with you. I'm still reaching out to you at your lowest low. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. What? And the thing is, what greater comfort should we have in the Lord than knowing that when everything else and everybody else turned their back on us, God said, I'll never forsake you.
Yes.
Amen. So we should make talking to the Lord a daily habit. You know, everybody that's married, don't you like to talk to your spouse on a regular basis?
Yes.
And amen. And if you don't talk to them on a regular basis, you're going to say, is everything all right? I didn't hear from you today. All right, Sister Mother Tensley, I see you. All right. I said, but seriously, if your spouse goes for 3 or 4 days and don't call you, don't you know that's a problem? All right, y'all married people, I don't always say amen, but y'all know that's a problem. Well, how can we go day after day and not talk to the only one that really loves us more than anything else?
Amen.
Talking to God should be a daily thing. Amen. Okay, reference. The loss of memory is usually what we think about when we read the word forget. But this is not what God has in mind, as it's not the context of the Hebrew word seka or shaka either. Shaka is a word, and this is the word for forget, is a word that implies much more than a mental lapse. It is a word that implies not taking an appropriate action that should be taken. All right, do y'all have it?
Amen.
I see they're looking for something. Are y'all looking for you?
Page 3.
After the 15th, verse 15.
Yes.
Oh, yours is number wrong?
How's
yours number wrong?
Because 3 is 5.
That's why I put it on the screen. When your paper forsake you, then you can look up on the screen.
Amen.
All right, wait, I'll wait. Do you have it right now? Okay, so once again, so this forgetting is not a mental thing, but what you're really saying is, God, Lord, you didn't take the appropriate action because if you were to fix this, I wouldn't be in the condition I'm in now. Have y'all ever heard people say that?
Jesus.
Amen. I was talking to somebody who said, if such and such hadn't happened, I wouldn't be in the mess that I'm in. Well, the reason, a lot of times we get in the mess that we're in because we fail to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways. Amen. We get in the habit of doing things, so we just do it. Then when we get in the mess, we go run to God and say, why did you let me allow this to happen to me? God said, I was trying to stop you, but you wouldn't listen. Mm-hmm. You were doing what you wanted to do, all right? Mm-hmm. It is not a failure of the mind, but a failure of the will. I might perfectly well know what I should do, but I forget about doing it. In other words, I make a choice not to act on my knowledge. That's when you're forgetting. I make a choice not to act on my knowledge. It's like our hand-off remark, just forget about it. We say that a lot. You ever hear people say, just forget about it, right? That does not mean it slipped our mind. It means that we are going to ignore what we remember. People know what to do, but when they say just forget about it, that means I'm going to do what I want to do, even though I know what the right thing to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. Amen. Why is this distinction important? Because it clearly never the case that anything slips God's mind. God just doesn't suffer from Alzheimer's or dementia. So God's claim not to forget is not a claim that he will keep you in mind. It is a claim that he will not overlook the appropriate action he should take on your behalf. So everything God does is on our behalf. So you say, God forgot me. No, God didn't forget you. God would allow you to go the direction you want to go because he realizes to your detriment. So we get upset with God and point a finger at God and say, God, you should have done this. God said, that's not the appropriate action that I need to take in this situation. So even though you're upset with me, God said, I'm not going to do it because it's not what you need. Do we understand that? God doesn't give us what we want, but God gives us what we need. Amen? God says, I will do what I should do, and I will not ignore it. Amen. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is who? God. God, the work is what? Who's working in us? God. Both to will and to do of his. God is working in you. God will never forsake you. So the reason that our situation has turned around because God has not been able to work his will in you yet. And because he can't work his will in you yet, God cannot deliver you out of your situation because you're too preoccupied with you. So once you get out the way, God said, now I'm going to bless you. When you're preoccupied with self, God said, my will is not being worked in you. Because if you have two wills, that's a division. God does not bless division. God only blesses us when our lives or our will is in alignment with his will. Now, like I said before, we quote the verse in Psalms 37. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the what?
Desire
in your heart or whatever you will. But that word for delight means to align yourself with God's word. Amen. Then when you align yourself with God's word, God will give you the desire in your heart because it's in alignment with his will.
Amen.
When you align yourself with God's word, he'll give you the desire in your heart because it's in line with his will. If you don't align yourself with God's word, he can't give you the desires of your heart because you're out of step. You're out of cadence. You're not walking in step with God. So God said, I can't bless you. Because if I bless you, you're walking out of step, you will get further away. So God allows us to go through tribulations and trouble, not to drive us away or because he's forgotten or forsaken us, but he allows it so it will bring us back to him. Just like he told the Israelites, he said, I allowed you to hunger. I allowed you to go to the wilderness. Why? Because I wanted to see what was in your heart, whether you would keep my commandments or no. He said, I did all of that to humble you. Lord, thank you, Jesus. God allows us to be humble. He told Paul, he said, Paul, I gave you the thorn in the flesh. Paul realized, he said, I got this thorn in the flesh so that I would not become exalted above measure. He said, God, of all this abundance of revelation I got, God said, you know what? Now I got to give you some trouble to keep you humble. So a lot of times when you get to your highest height, God allows trouble to come so you don't become self-exalted.
Yes.
God allows trouble to come so you will seek him. Paul did the right thing. When he got that thorn in the flesh, he prayed 3 times. When we get our problem, we stop praying. Amen. That's not what God wants us to do. All right? We hardly ever complain that God has mentally forgotten us. That is not what matters. What we want is that God should not ignore us. The Psalms are filled with pleas of precisely this subject. We'll go over these a little later. I did put them in the scripture. Psalm 10:12 talks about the Lord forsaken, not forsaken. Psalm 74:19 and Psalm 42:9. There are times in life when we really feel as though God is not doing what he should be doing on our... So I don't say it, no, you act it out. You don't say it, but you act it out. Amen. God's not what he should not doing what he should be doing on our behalf. You ever, something happens, you get all upset, you don't want to talk to nobody, you stop reading your Bible, you stop praying, you just get caught up in the things of the world. You can't ignore God.
Amen.
Right? So ignoring God is not the solution to your problem. Promoting self is not the solution to your problem. You need to put God first, amen? The psalmist was quite open about this, and we should also be. There is no fear in coming before God and saying, Lord, please ignore me. Don't forget to do what only you can do. Don't forget, Lord, to do what only you can do for me. But there's also a line on the ground, a line that we must be careful not to cross. This verse in Isaiah reminds us of the line. God's purposes are not
our purposes.
God's purposes are not our purposes. God's timing is not
our timing.
God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So after we have raised our complaint, we must exercise the faith of the
slave
doesn't tell the master what to do. Are you with me? What kind of slave? Obedient slave. Can you imagine seeing a slave going to tell the master everything he should have done, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that? That's what we do every time we go to God, because he is our master. And we ought to be obedient slaves. God will hold himself accountable to perform what should be done. Therefore, after our complaint, we are to rest assured that he will act when he chooses to do so. God is more faithful than a woman breastfeeding a new child. God never fails to perform his duty. Knowing that, we are confident, even when things don't happen according to our... And that's the biggest challenge to us in church. We have our agenda, and it doesn't line up with God's agenda. And we'll get to that in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, in a few minutes. The day will come when the curtain will be pulled back. Listen to this. The day will come when the curtain will be pulled back, and we will see how intricately all of this was accomplished. Until then, God's will... God will not, I don't know how I get the S, forget you. God's going to pull the curtain back, but until he pulls the curtain back, he hasn't forgotten you. Amen. And we're going to go over an individual later. He said, behold, I have what? This is God's assurance to us. He said, I've graven you upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me. Graven or inscribed is chakak. This word means to carve, engrave, or portray, just like you carve in wood or you engrave something. All right? It is often associated with the idea of a statute or legal right. When it is used in connection with God, it describes his demand upon his people in the form of the covenant, the law. Right? So he's talking about the covenant, the law. It was common practice for God, to have his people engrave laws and decrees on tablets of stone, on their doorposts, and on their phylacteries. And we know phylacteries was when they would write the passages in a box, either fix it to their wrist or to their forehead, right? Because he was inscribing, it was a reminder of God's law, God's word. Amen. Phylactery describes described small strips of parchment on which were written the following passages of the laws of Moses, Exodus 13, 1 through 10, 11 through 16, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and also Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21. We'll go over Deuteronomy 11 in a few minutes, but not all of it. Which enclosed in small cases, they were accustomed when engaged in prayer to wear fastened by a leather strap to the forehead and to the left arm over against the heart, in order that they might thus be solemnly reminded of the duty of keeping the commands of God in the head and in the heart, according to the direction given Moses by God. In this way, the permanence of the law was ensured. Now, Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 20. Now, these are the phylacteries. This is what God was telling you. Remember, even when they were, it's kind of difficult when they were coming out of Egypt for the Passover. He didn't tell them to write the laws on the doorpost. He said, take the blood and what? Strike it on the doorpost. So God has always used this as a form of a reminder of his covenant, or his law to man. Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 20. Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and your
soul,
and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlet between your eyes. And ye shall, this is how God said, this is what he's talking about, inscribing in his hand. Now, we're using a real picture to see what God is telling us about him and us being in his hand. And ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. In one derivative, it is used to describe the divine ordinance as perpetually binding. Thus, the word is associated with the Passover and the Day of Atonement and the priesthood. In this verse from Isaiah, God says that he has made a permanent record of our names in a place where he is constantly reminded of each of us. So he said, you are graven in my hand. It's a constant reminder, just like he told Israel. Put them upon your wrists, put them between your eyes, right on your doorpost. Why? It's a constant reminder. So that means God never has forgotten us.
Amen.
The visual image is that he sees us as his own every moment in the palm of his hand. This parallels the thought of us carrying pictures of our children or bracelets with their names engraved on them. We want to be reminded every day how precious and special these people are to us. You know, all of us got some pictures in our wallets. Now, today's in the phones. Right? Some of us got thousands of pictures in the phones. Right? And as a reminder, you know, you go back to those, it's just it is an endearing reminder of how much you love that person. Amen? We want to be reminded every day how precious and special these people are to us. Every time we look at that face or that name, love comes to mind. God keeps a portrait of his children. He has his own name bracelet, but it is more than something he wears. It is a permanent record of who we are carved into his, right. It's a permanent, so you say, well, God has forgotten me. How can God forget you? Now we know God doesn't have hands. Right? This is kind of symbolic, but at the same time, my wife heard anthropomorphism. That's when you give the invisible God human traits so we can understand it better. Right? Anthropomorphism is giving God human traits. Why? Because God is a what? A spirit. God doesn't have human traits. But if you really think of it, if you forecast it into the New Testament, he did have human traits, right? Amen. Let's just keep going anyway. All right. Nothing will ever remove this reminder from him. He wants to remember constantly how much he because we're in the palm of his hand. It is worth noting that Jesus also had each of us inscribed on the palm of his hand when he allowed the nails to pierce the palm of his hand, and he was crucified for our redemption. What an amazing truth it is. For us, as we face the trials of life, to know that God cares so much about each individual, one of us, that he keeps us constantly before him. Our names are engraved, are etched in his hand, so that he will never forget us. Can we all just say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Amen. God's purposes are not our purposes. God's time is not our timing. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. We must exercise the faith, as I said earlier, like obedient children. God will hold himself accountable to perform what he pleases. Now let's go to Isaiah, the 55th chapter, and the 7th verse read. Let the what? The number one thing we have to do for God to help us, you got to forget about your ways. Amen. A lot of times we keep doing things our way, and things don't get better, but they get worse. So he says, the first thing you have to forsake your way, and the unrighteous man has. Some people are so set in their ways, in the way they think. Even when you reason with them and they see it's wrong, they say, yeah, I know it's wrong, but this is what I think and this is what I'm going to do. God said, you got to forsake that.
Amen.
Amen. You can't keep those thoughts. And we said, well, what does happen when you're thinking wrong and when you're acting wrong? It says you're getting away from God, right? So when you forsake the right way, you're thinking it's out of balance with God. He said, you forsake God. He says, so the only way God can help you, he said, let us do what? Return to the Lord. So your way of thinking and the way you're acting, living has taken you away from God. So God said, I need you to change that. So the return really is, I think it's the Hebrew word shuv, S-H-U-V, and sometimes they spell it H-U-W-B. That means to repent. All right, this is what it means. Your actions have been away from God. Your actions have been taking you the wrong direction. So now you need to repent.
Amen.
You need to return to God, and he will have mercy when you what? Repent. When you come back, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For your thoughts, my thoughts,
are not your thoughts.
Not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can just stop right there for a minute. You know, and realize that just because we think it don't make it right. Right? And a lot of times when we think a thing, the Bible said we know that not yet as we ought to. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So what we need to do, we need to get in the constant habit of saying, Lord, this is what I think, but what do you feel? That's how you acknowledge him, man. Then when you acknowledge him, even though your mind, you ever see people, thank God we have no people here, you ever see people that get so mad, it's like they're like a raging bull? You need to relax. You're in church. You see, how do you get that disposition? God don't act like that, right? That's not the fruit of the what? Spirit. So we need to change that. That raging bull, that out of control, that, look at somebody and say, that ain't God. This is only coming to you. That ain't God. I'll tell you, don't look like you like saying that now. That ain't God, right? You can't have that kind of disposition and think, well, this is what I think. God said, wait a minute, those are not my thoughts. Because I don't, how do you know God never acted ugly?
Amen.
Even when people were called the wrong, they bought the woman calling adultery, Jesus just started writing on the ground. Maybe that's what we need to do sometimes when some of us are acting up. Just start writing on the ground.
Jesus.
No, that's not right. Right. But what I'm saying is we need to change the way we're thinking and acting because that's not God.
Mm-hmm.
Our thoughts are not his thought. Our ways are not his way. I don't care if you've been doing it, most of us are over 20. If you've been doing it 20 years, if you've been doing it all your life, if it's not of God, you need to change that.
Amen.
He said you need to return unto the Lord. All of that stuff you've been doing, your thinking, your acting, your ways, that's not God. You need to return to the Lord. Amen? For as the rain cometh down from heaven, you know what I like about God? God always gives us a principle. Then he gives us a visible representation of that principle.
Amen.
Right? God said, okay, so if you don't completely get it, let me help you understand it. He said, for as the rain cometh down from heaven, cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but doth what? Water the earth, and makes it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall be my word be they go forth. God said, listen, my word that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me. So when you hear it, God holds you accountable for it.
Amen.
Amen. Whereas I didn't understand it. God said, well, you don't have to understand it. You just have to believe it.
Amen.
And this is why a lot of people in church get messed up. They say, I didn't understand. That's what I ain't going to do. God said, I didn't ask you to understand. I need you to believe it. And I know that's one of the things he taught us when we first got saved. And I was like, you know, because I'm coming out of RPI. We don't just start believing stuff. You got to have some credible evidence to believe stuff. Right? So we were college students coming now, not teenagers. So you have to believe it, then you'll see it. You believe in stuff and then see it, right? But then it was true, because a lot of stuff I couldn't get it. But then after a year or so, I said, Lord, I'm going to believe it. You know, as soon as I said I'm going to believe it, God helped me see it. But as long as I was doing my analytical approach through science, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, science is the opposition of God. He said the opposition of science. It's against the truth. Because science is reasoning. God's not a God of reason. What God does, he does. All right, let me keep going. He said, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall what? Accomplish that which you want. What you've been asking for. He said, my word is going to accomplish that which I please, and it shall to the thing where do I send it. Jeremiah, we went over this on Sunday. I think we're late. We went over this on Sunday, how God reproved his people because they had gone so far away from him. But let's just go, skip up to verse 32, okay? Because I want to get to, I want to get to that even. Perhaps. All right, verse 32 says, now we're dealing with forgetting and knowing that the Lord has not forgotten us. Amen?
Amen.
He said, every time you feel though God has not forgotten you, just you know, our palm is real small compared to God's palm because he has the whole world in his hand.
Amen.
But just every time you feel though you are forgotten, forsaken, just look at your palm and say, I'm inscribed in his hand. Amen. If you forget that, just go there and look at those nail prints in the pictures. Right? That lets you know those nails represent every last one of our lives. And our redemption, amen. Can a maid, verse 32, can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me. This is God. Days without none. Forgotten is the Hebrew word, second, which we just worked with all. Forget is defined as failing to remember in Greek, and in English, which is related to the mind. Forget in Hebrew reveal a much deeper meaning. There are some very interesting things about this verb in Hebrew that we need to know. Number one, first, it has no etymological connection to other Semitic languages. That is quite unusual. In other words, this word for forget has no meaning in any language but Hebrew. There are no other languages that has this meaning for this word, all right? It was created to fit the Hebrew view of the world. Let that sink in a bit. Something is happening here that is not like the surrounding cultures. When it comes to God, it's not like the surrounding cultures. Secondly, there are a number of Hebrew words associated with Seka. These include not remember, a different idea than forget, by the way, not know, not see, and deny. While some of these might be considered strictly cognitive, it's not hard to see that some are very much behavior, right? So a lot of forgetting is not what we think is, but it's our behavior or our action like to deny. Hebrew is a language of what?
Action,
not mental construction or construct. If we are going to understand the deep meaning of Seka, we will have to look at its pictograph meaning. The consonant shin, kaf, hey, paint the picture. What comes from destroying the open palm? Are you beginning to see what forget Actually means in Hebrew, to forget is to destroy God's gracious provision. Suddenly the passage in Deuteronomy slams into place. Then your heart will become proud and you will forget Yahweh of the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Why will the people forget? Because they have been blessed. They have been fed. They have been cared for. They have prospered. They do not forget when they suffer reproach, persecution, or tribulation. They forget when times are good. They forget that the only reason they enjoy the benefits of life is because God did what? Gave them to them. Psalm 116:12 said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his blessings, benefits towards me? Forgetting is biting the hand that feeds you. Right? That's what it means to forget. We think of forgetting as if it were simply a matter of brain matter mistake, but the Hebrew picture shows us something entirely different. Forgetting is walking out on, and I'm so afraid that a lot of people are walking out on God because they have forgotten God. Jesus. And it's a sad thing. After God has blessed them so much, how do you forget the one that blessed you? How do you walk out on God? Ultimately, it has nothing to do with mental acumen. It is about mind. So forgetting is all about what? Behavior. I forget when I refuse to acknowledge that my dependency is on God's grace. I forget when I refuse to acknowledge what? That my dependency is on God's grace. No matter how sharp my memory, can you forget God? You certainly can. Every time you think by your own hand you have arrived at this place in life, you forget God. Scripture reference, this I'm gonna let me skip down to verse. I don't want to read all this, it's a lot, but we know this pretty much. You lived in houses that you didn't build, you prospered, and you've arrived. Let's go to verse 14. And this is, I'm afraid, what has happened to some people when they get blessed. Listen, God does not bless you with jobs to keep you out of church.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I don't care what you say. God doesn't bless you with something to take you away from him. God blesses you with a job so that you can still be in church. There are times when you can't be, but you don't willingly make the choice not to be in church. Right? This is what he said. Then thine heart, verse 14, be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. Right? So when God bless you with a job, then you have a job. I can get overtime and get money, I can go to church. Whoa. I can use this money, God said, be what? Don't you forget me. I bless you with that. So in the blessing, we forget God. In the hard times, we cry to God. Amen? Are you all with me? So when God blesses you, don't you forget him. Amen? He said, because then you become lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through these great and terrible wilderness. But let's skip down to verse 17. He says, let me read verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might. So God said, I did this. I allowed you to go through all that hard time because I want to humble you, that he might prove thee to do thee. Now let it in. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand has gotten me this well. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it at all, forget. Now this is not a mental forgetting, this is a deliberate denying. Right? So this is what, forgetting is not mental, it's I make a choice not to. It's willingly denying, not following through, right? So he said, if thou forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall
surely perish.
Ye shall what?
Surely perish.
Why? Because you made a choice. It wasn't you forget. You said, this forget me. I didn't forget mentally, but I'm making a deliberate decision that I'm not going to follow God. God said, you're going to perish. Amen? Let's keep going. You can read those scriptures y'all can read the other time, all right? Distress and hardship have a way of making us feel as though the Lord has forgotten us, especially when we are desperate for deliverance. The psalmist experienced extreme distress and a great desire to be delivered. It expressed in Psalms, Psalm 10:12, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Psalm 74:19, O deliver me, O deliver not the eternal love unto the multitude. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Psalm 42:9, I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I mourn it because of the oppression of the enemy? So when we get in hard time, we think God forgot us. God never forgets us. He's working the good pleasure of his will. Amen. So when you're struggling, just say, Lord, I thank you.
Yes.
Amen. Thank you for my struggle. You know what the psalmist says? He says, it's good that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. So afflictions, he said, because before I was afflicted, he said, I went astray. Then when I got afflicted, I came back to God. So God allows hard times to come, not to drive us away from him, but to bring us closer to him. We have to remember and not forget that time and years are insignificant when it comes to God and him fulfilling a promise that he has made unto us. God is infinite and what?
Eternal.
But man is finite and temporal. Therefore, God's timing is beyond human comprehensions. Psalms 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. God don't need man. God has always been God, and God will always be God. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. All right, and then 2 Peter 3:8. Let me just skip now to, we already know one day was the Lord is 1,000 years. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning this what?
Promise.
As some men count slackness, but is long suffering
to us,
not willing that. He said, why did God do this? God said, you know why? Because everybody's not on the same page yet. He says, so I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to allow the church to go through hardships so we get everybody on the same page. All right? So he's long-suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish, but all should what? Come to repentance. Now, this is what I want to get to. We'll go through this quickly. All right? Once again, Joseph should be a constant reminder when we have hard times. All right? Because Joseph went through hard times as a young man. 17 years old. But one thing Joseph never did through his hardship, he never neglected or forgot God. He did not deliberately go away from God. Why? How do we know? Because the scripture said the Lord was with Joseph, right? Verse 2 of Genesis 37 reads, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock, and his brethren, the lad, was with the sons of Bilhah, with the son of Zilpha, his father's wife, and Joseph brought up to his father there. Listen, saints, unfortunately, the church has developed some of the world's practices that you can't be a snitch. The Bible said, be partaker of what? So if somebody is sinning and you cover it, God said, okay, you have to pay the same penalty because you didn't help them. Because the brother be overtaken in the fall, ye which are spiritual, have restored such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you also what? Fall. Amen. He that converted a sinner from the errors of the way converted a soul, right? So when you have convert, so when people are doing wrong, don't you side with that. I'm going to tell you this, but don't you tell nobody. You better tell somebody so they can get right. Get that off of you. Don't you carry that around with you. Right? So people are carrying all this stuff. They want you to know why you feel bad, because you got somebody else seeing you carrying it tonight. And God already knows about it, so you can't hide it. So you reap their damnation because you covered, because you signed a war with the individual and with God that already knows what's happening. Are you all with me? So what are you going to do? Okay, we'll do this, right? We can't tell nobody. God said, you messed up already. Right? Separate yourself from that. That's what the Bible said, come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the what? If it's unclean, don't you touch it. All right? So Joseph realized that they were doing wrong. He's like, you know what? My allegiance is to my father, not to my brothers. Are you all with me?
Amen.
So he said, since my allegiance is to my father, I'm going to let them know what happened. Call me every snitch you want to call me. If it's wrong, it's wrong. I won't be a partaker of your sin. So when he went and told his brothers, got angry. Right? Because you got to remember this. In all of Joseph's situations, he had a greater allegiance to the authority than the individuals. First one was his father. All right? So let's keep going. Verse 5 says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, even though the 5 was missing. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brother, and they hid him yet? Every time we turn around, all you're doing is good. You need to go somewhere with your goody, what do you call it?
Goody
two shoes, right? You need to go somewhere with your goody. You better stay goody two shoes. You're doing that for God. All right? Forget about people. I'd rather be 100% with God and have nobody than 100% with people and not have God.
Yes.
100% with God and have nobody than be 100% with people and have no God. So Joseph tells his father what his brothers did was wrong, and they hated him for that. But God honored him. But listen, when I'm going through all this hardship now, listen, go through it. God's going to bring you out in his own time. All right? And Joseph dreamed a dream and told his brother, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, here I bring you this dream which I have dreamed. Verse 8, and his brother said unto him, shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dream and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told his brother and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him. They didn't understand what God was doing, but God had not forgotten Joseph. Right? So he has this dream. And then after the dream, he goes through trouble. He goes through a world of trouble.
Amen.
After the dream. Amen. So verse 11 said, and his brethren envied him, but his father was saying. All right, now let's go to chapter 41, verse 40. I don't know where I'm 39. Thou shalt be over my... This is when he appears before Pharaoh. Now, between him being in the father house of Pharaoh is 13 years of hardship. You say, well, Joseph never gave up on God, because in Potiphar's house, when they did wrong, Joseph did the right thing. In his father's house, when his brothers did wrong, Joseph did the right thing. Then listen, you gotta do the right thing. I don't care who the authority of the people are. So in his father's house, when they did wrong, he did the right thing. In Potiphar's house, when his wife did wrong, he did the right thing. Even in prison, he did the right thing. Why? Because he was always answerable to authority to do what was right. Well, why was he answerable to authority? Because he realized the authority represented God. Amen? So he always did what was right. Well, I would tell you this, but I really don't want to tell you this because I don't want to get them in trouble. You should want to get somebody in trouble if they go in the wrong direction. Amen? Now, if you tell leadership should have enough presence of mind not to use your name in a situation, right? But don't cover somebody else's sin, because the Bible says, he that covers his sin shall not prosper. All right, so let's go to verse 4. Thou shalt be over my house, this is Pharaoh, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater. It took 13 years, but now God did not forgive him. God didn't forget the dream, but Joseph always did what was right with God. Verse 41, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. Now, one of the commentators said something so true. All throughout the scripture, other than Potiphar, all you do is hear the butler, you don't hear his name. You hear the baker, you don't hear his name. You hear the servants, right? But when it comes to Joseph, Potiphar said, go call Joseph. It shows that, that shows some intimacy with God, right? Because he used, all the one he used the name for is Joseph. And the thing is, when they had to go get Joseph, Potiphar said, go get him and bring him here quickly. Right? So he went through all that trouble for a long time, but when God was about to turn around, it didn't happen slowly, it happened quickly. Right? He said, cry day and night, and the Lord shall deliver thee how? Speedily. Right? In God's own time. Alright? So, and he made him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. Alright? He had this dream, but it was 13 years earlier. But God did not forget him. Are you with me? Your hardship don't mean God has forgotten you. God is just molding you. God is shaping you. God is preparing you for your next calling. All that you're going through is preparation for what God is about to take you. Amen? He said, but Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. You were just in prison. But look what God is doing. Because God did not forget Joseph. And Joseph was what?
30 years old.
So for 13 years he went through hardships. But God did not forget him. So all of Egypt is bowing down to Joseph. And when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 42, verse 6. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brother came and God fulfilled the dream. Maybe, and then this was a lot later, all right, because he had been married and had children. But God is the God of his word. Remember, one day is with the Lord is a what?
A thousand.
Time means nothing to God, and that's why we mess up. And if God says, Lord, I don't know when, but I'm just going to trust you're going to do it.
Yeah.
We get messed up because we look at time, and then we start placing limitations on God because it didn't happen when we thought it should happen. But guess what our thoughts?
Not his thoughts.
Not his thoughts, all right? So Joseph's brother came and bowed down before themselves before him with their face to the earth. And then I thought, as I was studying, reading, this is something that hit me too. God will remember you and bless your
family members because of your faithfulness.
So many people are giving up because their family is messed up. You stay faithful. God will bless your family members because of you.
Amen.
Right? So a lot of people, when their family is going through stuff, they say, oh, God. No, you got to stay faithful. Well, let's look at the greatest example was Genesis 18, 17. Now, this is when the Lord is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He's about to destroy them. So the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now this is what, God, have this kind of testimony for me.
Amen.
We should all want this testimony. For I know him, that he will command his
children
and his. So your house got to be in order. God will bless you. He said, I know he's going to command his children and his. He said, because I know his nature, I want to let him know what's going to happen in advance. Are you all with me? Because he's going to, I don't want to be a rough. You command your house right. God will take care of the rest. You compromise, God says, your situation's about to get real bad because you placed something before me. All right. He said, I know he's going to command his household, and they shall keep the way of Abraham.
The Lord.
They're going to keep it the way they want to do.
The Lord.
I know he's going to command. They're going to keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. And the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken. So Abraham was faithful. Well, what happened because of Abraham's faithfulness when God did destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And it came to pass, Genesis 19:29, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that he
remembered Abraham.
And he did what?
Sent Lot out of the
So God blessed his relatives because of Abraham's faithfulness.
Amen.
Our problem is we become unfaithful to God when our family's gone through stuff and God don't deliver them. You say faithful and God will. He said, God remembered, not Lot, right? He remembered who?
Abraham.
And because of Abraham's faithfulness, he delivered.
Wow.
That's how we as a church get messed up. When things don't go well, we just stop being faithful to God. Right? And God can't deliver or make a way. So God remembered Abraham and delivered. Your family will be blessed when you're faithful. When you compromise, you mess up. Because your compromise is telling your family members that's watching you, ain't nothing to God anyway. Right? When you remain faithful, and in closing, Hebrews 6:10, for God is not to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards. Well, why are you doing everything you're doing? I'm doing it for his name. I honor God. So because I'm not doing it to get a title of applause, a praise, or an applause, or a pat on the back. I'm doing it for his name.
Amen.
And that you have ministered to the saints and do ministry. So God will bless your family if you stay faithful. The reason that a lot of our family aren't being delivered is because we try to do what God has to do. Abraham wasn't even with Lot. Abraham was miles and miles away from Lot, but God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot.
Amen.
Isn't that a blessing to know that God will deliver your loved ones when you're faithful?
Amen.
You don't even have to know what's going on. You don't even have to be there, but God will make a way. Amen. Now, do we have any questions? Any comments? You have a question?
Yeah,